Philippians chapter 1 this morning, the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 20, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that which with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. We looked last time at how Paul viewed the preaching of the gospel. He viewed it as a moot issue. It doesn't matter if someone is preaching for their own personal ambitions or desires, or they're preaching for the glorification of God. Either way, as long as the gospel is being preached, I'm not going to say one thing about one and one thing about another. You say, hey, look, as long as the gospel is being preached, God can work out all of that. So he noticed the last part of the verse, though. He says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. And so we see here, you get a glimpse into the spiritual view that Paul had, and it's going to have this idea of how he views things is going to have a dramatic impact on our exposition of this next verse, which we'll look at over the next few weeks. And so whether he lives or dies, he only wants Christ to be glorified. No doubt this is definitely a different view than many even believers look at today. And this is due to the fact that how we look at things has a dramatic effect on how we view things. So how we look at and interpret things ends up determining how we react to things. And for the sake of time, I'm going to read to you here, because let's just go there. We got plenty of time. We got the fellowship. Let's go to John chapter 2. I was going to skip this for sake of time. Let's go over to John chapter 2. Just want to review something. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, because I believe with most of us here, we remember. I teach on this quite a bit, talk about it quite a bit, because I believe it's a vital part of your Christian life, is how we view things. We can view things through a physical lens. We can view things through a spiritual lens. And how we look at these things and how we view these things can have a dramatic impact on how we look at that. And here in John chapter 2, we're going to see Jesus speak about his body. In John chapter 2, look at verse 18. The Bible says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple been building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? So Jesus says, you destroy this temple, I'll build it in 3 days. The Pharisees and the people that were there, the Jews, they were thinking he was talking about the physical building. Jesus, we see here in verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. So in many situations, Jesus would speak to people in a spiritual light, and they would only hear in a physical light. We see it in John chapter 3 when he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, you mean I got to crawl back into my mother's womb and be born? We see it in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well when she says, you drink of this water. If you drink of the water that I shall give, you shall never thirst again. And she says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And he wasn't talking about the physical water. He was talking about spiritual water. And so there's a physical and a spiritual view. And so how you view these things makes a dramatic impact. So let's go back to Philippians now, chapter 1 and verse 21. So again, the view that we have has a dramatic impact. And what we're doing is we're getting to look into the view that Paul is looking at life through. And he's looking at it through a spiritual lens, because he's saying, listen, it doesn't matter if I live, it doesn't matter if I die, I just want to glorify God with my life. The majority of people that live today are not thinking in this way. They are not thinking if I live or I die, they're thinking only about if I live. And the length that we go to stay alive
exposes that to be the case. But look what he says here. But Paul's view of this life is dramatically different. Many view today's life as a number of years, or material success, or financial success, job success, personal success, and all these things that people do to drive towards when it comes to the things of this life. But Paul's view is different. He's looking at it through a spiritual lens, and understanding these two are vitally important. Now, don't misunderstand the fact, Paul struggled in his life. Paul, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. So it's not that Paul didn't struggle, but Paul definitely had a different view on it. Look what he says in verse 21 here. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now this one verse, if you took and meditated on it, it would give you a lot to meditate. You could meditate on this for quite a while. And it's a very meaty verse. But he says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, help us to be able to, as we expose this passage, that we might glean some great truths from it, that it might help us to be like Paul, to come to a place in our life to where we can say, for me to live is Christ. That our lives would be so wrapped in our walk with God that it becomes who we are and what we are, not what we do. And that through that, we might be a help and a blessing to other people and draw men to you through the preaching of your word, through the opportunities to witness, through opportunities to share with others what you've done in our life, our testimony of faith, and that through that you might be glorified. Bless the time we have together here in just a few minutes, and that through that you might be able to help us and encourage us and strengthen us to walk more for you this week than we did last. And we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. Put something here. We'll be in and out of this several times and go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. When Paul put his faith in Christ, he viewed that his life was now only relevant in his service to Jesus Christ. You think about his life before Christ and the fervor that he had for his own advancement, and he's now turned it and now doing the same thing for Christ. Look how he references his life and the life of the believers in his letter to the believers at Corinth, to Colossae, here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So a believer should be focused on learning all they can about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number verse 2, he says, set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. Affection there is the exercise of the mind. He says, so exercise your mind on the things that are above. Don't focus on the things of this earth, but mind, meditate, prayerfully consider the things above more than you're considering the things of this earth. And it's going to benefit you spiritually. Then he says, verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul is stating that once you put your faith in Christ, you should cease to be the most important thing in your life. When we come to Christ, listen, it has to be in a situation where we put away our dreams, our desires, our ambitions, and we have a singular desire to serve God with all of our life and do everything we can to live for Him. Now, one of the things about that is, you know, I've said that to people before. You know, your dreams, your ambition, desires, they go away, and you must. Well, then the response is, well then how am I going to live? Because the fact is that once you surrender yourself to God, He begins to bless you with all those things, and the Bible says that He shall give you the desires of your heart. That He will even come and begin to give you those things. But life has to cease to be about you. Life has to cease about being appreciated and accepted and happy and popular and all the things that people drive for today. Those things have to go away. It has to be a situation where our life is hid with Christ and God. The majority of church problems that I've dealt with over the years when and trying to help other people with, it comes down to simplicity of somebody not being hidden in Christ. It has to be about them. And we believe these lies that people say, well, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That doesn't work. Mama ain't happy all the time, ain't nobody happy. And when mama's happy, still people ain't happy. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. As we go back now, I want to again look at the first part of this verse, and it's the first part of this verse I want to focus on this week. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to get to the last part of that verse, which is to die is gain. But he says, for to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. On its face value, we see that Paul is saying that his life is exclusively about Christ. As mentioned a few minutes ago to the believers at Colossae, he says that their life was hid in Christ. It was hid in Christ. But no longer about them. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In making this statement, Paul is verifying that his dreams and his ambitions, his desires, it's all gone. They're now hidden in Christ. And when people see him, he wants them to see Christ in him. Now Saul of Tarsus, that sat at the feet of, sat at the feet of Gamaliel and was out persecuting Christians, he doesn't want them to see that. He wants them to see the Paul that is zealous about preaching and teaching that Christ and that he is to be lifted up. Remember when they stoned Stephen, they brought over the garments and they laid him at the feet of Paul. He says, I don't want to be seen anymore. I want Christ to be seen in me. And when we think about this, it's the same mindset that John the Baptist had. In John chapter 3, when he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John realized that the purpose that he was called to do has been realized, and now it is time for him to digress, to move off the scene and allow Christ to be glorified. This is much like our lives upon salvation. We must begin to decrease that the Spirit of God begin to work in our lives and move in our lives in a way that it can help us to grow. And no better verse to understand this mindset than what Paul wrote to these believers here in Galatia. Because quite frankly, you can put these two together and it's a great makes it really understandable. He says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Using the words crucified with Christ indicates the old man of Paul is dead. However, it goes on and it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Though he's dead, he lives. He lives not in the power of Paul, not in the wisdom of Paul, not in the talents of Paul, but by the faith of the Son of God. He says, I live not in the flesh, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He lives with the spiritual view that Christ gave his life a ransom for him. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. When he recognizes Christ gave his life for him, the natural reaction is to give that salvaged life back to the one that died for him. And as believers, we must not forget that our lives after salvation should be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forgetting the hefty price that it took to purchase our salvation. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So when he says, for to me to live is Christ, he's saying that my life is now exists for the sole purpose of serving God and loving God because I'm not my own. Look at verse 20. For you are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And unfortunately, this has become a foreign concept in the pagan Christianity, the pagan Christianity of today's religion. When you look at modern worship today, is based upon a seeker-sensitive agenda. And listen to the definition of this seeker-sensitive, this style. The seeker-sensitive church movement emerged in the late 20th century, aiming to make churches more appealing and accessible to those unfamiliar with traditional religious settings, often through contemporary music, informal worship, and accessible messaging. This false pagan style of worship has nothing to do with Christ and everything to do with the individuals. So in essence, what we've done is we've said, okay, hey, we want to get more people, so let's make it appealing by drawing more people in, but so we'll bring all the things of the world in so we can appeal them to come in and listen. And it has nothing to do with God, but it has everything to do with them. And God says, this is not what I want church to be about. I want church to be about me. That's what Christ says. I want it to be about me. I want to be lifted up. I want to be glorified. And he wants it to be about him working through the individuals that come to hear and listen to the things that God is working and moving in their life. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 now. Once we realize that everything is not about us, then we can come to the place to where we can begin to see God work and move in our life. And it helps us to understand what Paul is teaching to the believers here at Philippi. Let's look at this verse from a different perspective now. Not just about us, but it's about Christ. But look at it this way. When Paul states to live as Christ, he is indicating that the essence of living is being born again. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So not only is it not about us because we're hidden in Christ, but when he says to live as Christ, he's exemplifying, he's teaching that the most important thing is salvation. The most important thing is to be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So we were dead in trespasses and sin, but Christ has quickened us through his blood. Look up here at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So again, when he says to live as Christ, we must come to the understanding that the only way to truly live is through Jesus Christ. When we come to that place and we recognize that the only way I can, quote unquote, live in this world is to know Christ, it helps us to understand why many struggle with this idea. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If our life is not hid in Christ, we will fall short in the day of judgment." We will fall short in the circumstances of the situations of this life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 now, verse 4. If we put our faith in Christ, we'll not fall short, but we'll live through the sacrifice of his soul. But look at verse 4 now. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So again, if our life is hid in Christ and we come to that place and we recognize that for me to live is Christ, then my life has to be, the source of my life has to come through Christ. Just like when he talks about the branches, or the branches tied into the tree to get its sustenance. That's what we should be doing. And he says here, look, we are quickened together with Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, we're made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and now we're made alive. And in verse 8, he says, "Through faith, not of yourselves and not of works." And the reason for that is because you're hid. You're not even seen. You cannot boast in your own goodness, because as God refers to it in Isaiah chapter 64, all of our righteousness before we're saved is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And when Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again, he's referring to the same thing Paul is referring to when he says to live as Christ. Life is not found in oneself because we're all dead, as we saw in Romans chapter 5 just a few minutes ago. While death is upon all mankind without Christ, man can be saved and made alive through Christ. Look up here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So though when he says for me to live as Christ, he is referencing the fact that his life, his source of life, comes from Jesus Christ. And though he was dead, in his trespasses and sin, now he's made alive unto Christ. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at this from another vantage point and see when he says, for to me to live is Christ, we see that living for Christ deals with our fellowship. Because in essence, that's what our earthly relationships are built off of, is fellowship. And when you think about this and you think about what we call cliques today, and you basically cliques are the people that you spend or the group of people you spend the most time with, the people that you associate with. In my day, when I was growing up, we had jocks, we had geeks, we had stoners and loners. That was the groups that you could fit into for the most part. And whoever you hung out with, you were tied to that group. And what Paul is saying to live is Christ, he is stating to the people of Philippi that his fellowship is with Christ. He is associating with the Lord Jesus Christ as being who he is for and who he is with. Not with the Jews or any other religious organization, but with Christ. Growing our fellowship with Christ comes through time in his word. It comes through prayer. It comes through Christ-like fellowship. And what is the most often overlooked thing where we can fellowship with Christ is through meditating on the Word of God. And that's how we fellowship with Christ, is through those things. And we talk about having a walk with God. You need to have a walk with God. You need to have a walk with God. And many times people come and say, well, what does that mean? How do I have a walk with God? Spend time in His Word and reading and studying the Word of God. Spend time in praying to Him and asking Him and just sensing Him. Sometimes some of the best prayer you can have is just going and being still and quiet. And as we talked about in Sunday school, as Justin mentioned, the Holy Spirit speaking to you and encouraging your heart. But also we know that Christian fellowship is important. It's a vital part of our Christian life. You know, we're going to do it around food, which is a good thing, right? We all love doing it around food. But we fellowship. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another through that. And then time of meditation and meditating on the Word of God. As I mentioned, you can take this verse alone and meditate it through the week. You'll come up with a lot of different things that you might not have seen before just by taking some time. And this is where you grow our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in time communing with Him through these avenues, through the Holy Spirit. Think about it in a worldly sense. Think about fellowship in a worldly sense. If we were to take your phone and look over the last 30 days and see who you spent the most minutes with, we're going to find that that's probably the one person you're probably one of the more closer people to you, right? So we're going to see that. A best friend. You know, you talk about best people, but I got a best friend. Well, that best friend is your best friend because you've spent time with them. You spend quality time, you spend quantity of time with them, and therefore they become your friend. And so, and again, that's what Christ is saying. Spend time for me. Paul is saying, listen, for to me to live is Christ. That's saying I'm spending my time with Christ because it's important that I have a good relationship with Him. And it's been my experience that many believers struggle because they seek fellowship with others instead of seeking fellowship with God. They can't say for me to live is to Christ, because they're more wrapped up in spending time with people on earth than they are with their Heavenly Father, which is in heaven. They find their worth in worldly relationships and family and friends and spouse. And don't get me wrong, these all can be very good for you spiritually if placed in the right order. When I find my self-worth in my relationship with God, it's fulfilling and it's unchanging. When we come to a place in our Christian life where our self-worth is not valued upon what's down here, but is valued on our relationship with Jesus Christ, it is fulfilling. So many people struggle today. Well, I don't have a friend. I don't have any good friends. I don't have this. Well, if you go to the best friend that you can have and you build a relationship and fellowship with him, you'll be fulfilled. And it's unchangeable. However, if I find my self-worth in relationship with others, it normally never fulfills. It normally never gives that satisfaction that we need. We can look at it from friends, we can look at it from a loved one, a family member, whatever, but it never truly satisfies. It always leaves something more to be desired. And we sure know this, that if I seek my self-worth from people that are down here, we know that's changeable. How many of you have a best friend that you don't talk to anymore? Things have changed. Time has changed. Circumstances change. Location changes. I'll often, when I talk with people, they'll be like, you know, hey, you know, you ever talk to so-and-so? So-and-so never calls me anymore. It's like, well, they moved. You had a good relationship because you saw them every day at church or every week at church. But now they've moved, you don't see that. And we know that to be true. There's people here that came and worshiped here for quite a time. And over time, you just lose track. You talk they move away and you talk, you know, a couple times a month, and then a little time passes and you talk once a month, and then maybe once every couple months, and then maybe once a year, and maybe once every couple of years, and that's just the way relationships grow. That's not the way. If you find your self-worth in Christ, you're not going to have that. It's an unchangeable thing. Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Married couples. If you don't build your relationship with Christ first, then your marriage is going to be left for desire. There's going to be some things left to desire. But when you build your relationship with Christ first, your marriage will be blessed. Many marriages struggle due to the selfishness of one or both of the spouses. And their selfishness because one or both are not hidden Christ. Christ is not their life. They are. And that's why you struggle. Well, it's not done the way that I think it should be done. But it doesn't matter about that because you're supposed to be loving Christ, not you. Christ is so important. Too many times we want the end result without the first works. Let me illustrate it this way. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So if you don't go learn who Christ is and how he loved the church and how he gave himself for it, you're not going to love your wife like you should. You can't have it without some type of work. You're going to have to dig into the Word of God and figure out how Christ loved that, and then it's going to change who you are. So when you come home and the laundry's not done, you're not going to look at it. If you're fulfilling your life in Christ and you understand the love and the mercy and the grace and the long-sufferingness of Christ, you're not going to come home and say, woman, what have you been doing? Sitting on that couch and eating bonbons? You're going to come home and be like, man, maybe it was a rough day today. And you're going to have love and compassion in those areas. If I as a husband do not submit to Christ as he loved the church and gave himself for it, then I will never love my wife like I should. Look at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ladies, you will never submit to your husband until you first submit yourself to God. It's not going to happen. just we want the end result, but we don't want to do the work that God says that has to be done to get that end result. You won't submit your husband to you first, as our text passage says, Christ becomes your life. That means that you can't piggyback off your husband's relationship with Christ. You've got to get into the Word of God. Look what it says here at the end. As unto the Lord, as you submit yourself to God, then you will submit yourself to your husband. And then when your husband's not perfect, because we know he's not, you're not going to look at it and say, listen, all throughout the years as we've helped people, and especially wives, and they've struggled with this, there's all these reasons why I can't submit to my husband. But listen, if you're submitting to God, you're going to submit to your husband, not because what he's doing or not doing. You're going to submit to God because it is going to glorify your Heavenly Father. So husbands, love your wives because Christ loved you for who you are in spite of you. Wives, submit unto your husband because God wants you to in spite of who he is or what he does. So we see this in our relationships. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't want to leave out single folks or children in here. So while we're going there, we're going to hit them too. Single folks, find your worth in your relationship with Christ, and you will have no problem waiting for God's plans to be worked out in your life. You have no problem. You will trust and believe that he has a plan, and you'll be willing, because your worth is not found in the relationships that you have on this earth, but your worth is found in the perfect, holy, loving Christ that's there to, through the word, through prayer, through meditation, and through fellowship. And you young people, you children, submit yourselves to God and you will begin to obey your parents because it pleases God, not because you think your parents are what they should be or not should be. So our relationship with God is vitally, vitally important. And these things highlight the necessity to live as Christ, because we are called into fellowship with Christ. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, to our Lord. We are not saved for just so we can escape hell. We are saved to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that we are not saved to a place, but we are saved to a person. When you put your faith in Christ, you should have not done it just solely to go to heaven. You should put your faith in Christ so that you can have a relationship with Christ. And my fear, as I've been seen throughout the years, is that many have been evangelized to a place and not a person. Notice again what he says when he says here, unto myself, right? Unto myself. I want you to be called that. I want you to go here. So look up here. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Christ says, hey, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. That's the person. So I'm going to receive you to be with me. That where I am, that's the place. So in my opinion, great opportunity. This is a great opportunity for stunted growth when we look more to a place than a person. Because God expects us to fellowship with him. So when people ask me, and that, they say, well, you know, where are you going when you die? I say, well, not heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. It's just happening to be in heaven, but I'm not going to a place, I'm going to a person. And you say, well, what difference does it make? It's the same thing. It makes a lot of difference. Because in my view, what I've seen over the years is many people that believe, well, I'm going to heaven when I die, so it doesn't matter what I do. That's something that's in the future. That's down the road. But Christ says, no, I have called you by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. We are called to fellowship with Christ right now. Right now. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. So we can fellowship with God right now. It's not when we get to heaven, but it's right now, day to day, moment by moment, hour by hour. We can fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a ticket in our pocket that says, hey, when the time comes and my time is up, I'm gonna go to heaven. No, we're gonna go be able to see Jesus Christ face to face. And what a blessed day that's gonna be. To live as Christ. We've looked at it this morning, how it emphasizes the fact that we are no longer our own. It's no longer about us. We are hid in Christ. It emphasizes the need to be born again. For to me to live is Christ. I have to be born again. And then emphasize the fellowship that we have with Christ. And I want to apply this thought this morning, this life is Christ, in this passage here in Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. When we look at this passage, the first three that God mentions here, the fruit of the Spirit, is what many believers lack and what many believers are searching for. Love, joy, peace. Now, all the counseling I do, you can almost lump all the counseling to being a problem with these three areas. Love, joy, and peace. Nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. That's because your life is not Christ. Listen, if you come to the place where Christ is your life, you will never, ever again say, nobody loves me. Because if nobody here likes you on this earth, you know that your Heavenly Father loves you because he loved you so much that he died for you. Joy. The Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. When you know that if left in your own condition, that you'd be separated from God for all eternity, but through God's love and God's mercy and his grace, he's given you the opportunity to have a relationship with him. In no matter what circumstance you face in this life, you can have joy knowing, man, my life might be crumbling around me, but man, my God and my Savior is right there. What a joy that is. Peace. The peace of God. Preacher, I lack peace. I just don't have that peace in my life. That's because Christ isn't your life. You're so focused on the circumstances of this life that you can't have peace. Instead of Christ becoming your life and yielding yourself and submitting yourself to him to the point to where it says, look, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. It doesn't matter. I know that I am his and he is mine. And no matter what this life may bring to me, I know that nothing will separate me from the love of God. Neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor things to come. None of these shall separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ. No. But love, joy, peace. And the reason why people struggle with this is because they're the fruit of the Spirit. But look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified They've made dead the flesh and the affections and the lust. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So what is the reason? Why is the reason why people struggle with joy, with love, and with peace? Not walking in the Spirit. And why does someone not walk in the Spirit? Because Christ is not their life. But look at verse 25 again. Look at the first word. If. If we live in the Spirit. If is a subordinating conjunction used to introduce a conditional clause, indicating that a condition or possibility that must be met for something to happen. So if you want the things that God describes as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you want all those things, you have to walk in the Spirit. Our problem again today in this life is that we live this life and the false religiosity of today makes these things that God gives us upon condition an expectation just because. Oh, you want to be a millionaire? Oh, just claim it. Just claim it. Name it, claim it. You want God to bless you? Send me a seed gift and I'll pray over a hanky and send it back to you. And God's going to bless you. God says, no, you want these blessings? They're the fruit of the Spirit in your life. They're a life walked with me, a life hid in me. Go over to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 26 there tells us, hey, it's not that walking in the Spirit is done by not focusing on ourselves, but on others. It's not about you. We've got to come to that place. I believe one of the foundational pieces to begin to make Christ your life is coming to that realization and settling in your heart. It's not about me anymore. It's not about me. It's about Christ. And so when somebody comes and somebody says something or does something that's injurious to me, instead of flying off the handle at them, I'm to treat them like Christ loved me. Long-suffering, gentle, and merciful God that he is. So for me, live as Christ speaks of our losing ourselves in Christ, no longer working to make ourselves the focus, but allowing God to work through his plan in our life. For me to live as Christ speaks of our relationship to Christ and trusting in his sacrificial death on the cross. And for me to live as Christ speaks of the fellowship that we have with Christ. Look at the benefit of fellowshipping with Christ here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So again, here we see that fellowship is in Christ. And the encouragement here is, you come fellowship with us because our fellowship is rooted in Christ, which gives us, which helps us really to qualify who our friends should be. If our friendship is with people who do not have their fellowship in Christ, it's not going to be very beneficial for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't go out and we try to reach people that are not in our fellowship. I'm not saying that. But if the majority of our time is with people that don't fellowship with Christ, we're going to probably fall off at some point. He says again, that ye also may have fellowship with us as truly our fellowship was of the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Where do you get full joy? Fellowship with Christ. You're not going to get it with the friendships of this world. It's just not going to happen. You can get temporal joy, but it's not going to be long lasting. Because we all know that friendships sour. We know that things change. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is why so many struggle when they put so much emphasis on the relationships down here. That's why so many marriages sour. Because life ceases to be about Christ and about them. And why am I not being treated? Why am I not doing this? I'll often will say, you know, it's like I've heard people say over the years, and you know, if you catch me at the right time, you're going to get the hard truth of it. But I remember a guy telling me one time, he's like, I don't know why the preacher didn't ask me to pray. And I said, well, maybe it's because of your attitude. I don't know. I mean, it might be. But that's where we get, you know, why not me? Instead of it being, why not others? Christ saying, I came into seeking to save that which is lost. I didn't come down here to be, he told his disciples, I didn't come here to be ministered unto. I came here to minister. I came here to minister. Look what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And what a profound statement here. You come follow me as I follow Christ. And what he also is saying here is, if I cease to follow Christ, don't follow me. Have your fellowship built and wrapped up in this life in Christ. Paul's life was Christ, and he's encouraging other believers to follow him as he's following Christ. Let's close with Romans chapter 12. So Paul didn't see life like many see it. Paul didn't look at his life as if you want to really kind of dig down deeper into this, go back and read Paul's experiences getting to Philippi. He went through some great troubles and trials, almost being stoned. And the struggles that he got here, and he could still say, for to me to live is Christ. He didn't see life as how he was treated. He didn't see life as how and why he wasn't being appreciated. He simply viewed his life of trials and tribulations as a byproduct of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 kind of helps sum this up for us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's giving your life, your dreams, your ambitions, your desires, all the things that you could ever want. You're giving those to Christ. You're hidden Christ. Your life is Christ. Holy, acceptable to God. And the last phrase is so, so crucial, which is your reasonable service. When Paul says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, he's saying, it's my reasonable service. To make Christ my life is reasonable because he loved me, he gave himself for me. And I'll give you a little bit for next week. Because if we look at verse 21 again, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You'll never get the last part of that verse without first settling the first part of this verse. If you do not make Christ your life, you will never look as death as gain. And you say, preacher, well, how do you know that? Well, look at all the lengths that people go to stay alive. When if they were to pass from this life, they would be with the Father. So our reasonable service is to have our lives hid in Christ. What a blessing. What an example that has been given to us. That if I read, study, pray, meditate, fellowship, and I truly become in Christ, if I truly come to that place to where my life is hid with Christ and God, all these things that we struggle with fade away. They grow strangely dim when we deal with it. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to come to the place in our lives where we can truly and honestly say, for to me to live is Christ. That we're hidden Christ, that we're not working our own agenda, but we're truly seeking those things which are above. We're trying to live our lives in a way that would bring you honor and glory and praise, and that we're submitting ourselves unto you. That we learn and we fellowship with you through reading the Word, studying the Word, through prayer, through fellowship, through meditation of the Word of God. And that it helps us to come to a place to where we can truly yield ourselves to you. That in yielding ourselves, you can work through us. That you would receive the reward of your suffering through us as we yield ourselves to you. That you might get all the honor and glory and praise from it. And that through it, you might be able to use us in a way that might help others to see the need in their own lives to yield themselves to you. And as we